Lift up your Bible, make this confession with me. This is my Bible. It is the mind of God, clothing my vocabulary. It reveals the will of God to me. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I will hear the word of God tonight. Faith will come into my heart. I will believe and receive the good things that God has for me, because this is the word of God. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I cannot be defeated, and I will not quit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, I know when I have the Word of God on my situation, I have God on my situation. Therefore, my situation must change. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've known for 34 years that there was a call on my life for consecration. You know, you can think about Dad Hagen and you think about faith instantly. You think about Billy Graham, you think about salvation. If I say Benny Hinn, you think about healing. If I say Kenneth Copeland, you think about faith and prosperity. But I know, amen, like I know my name, that my call, amen, was to proclaim consecration. And we're in a generation now that knows little to nothing about consecration and care even less about it. But I came on an assignment tonight to let you know that this is the hour to give yourself totally to consecration. I'm talking about withdrawing from the world and drawing nigh to God. You know, I gave a word last year. Somebody asked me this year, what's your word for this year? I said, the same one I gave you last year. You remember last year I gave a 7-year word? I said, for last year was the inaugural year of 7 years of Goshen, 7 years of drawing nigh to God. Amen. So you should be drawing closer. Your consecration this year should not go backwards. It should step up. Every year you should increase in that consecration, drawing nigh to God. Amen. Submitting yourself to God, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that God can begin, amen, to invoke a thing in you. Listen, let me just say what I want to talk about tonight, and then we just kind of jump in the word somewhere. I want to talk about, amen, laying your life down through prayer and fasting and through your giving. Amen. You know, when you think about giving, praise the Lord, if you make like $10 an hour and you bring $100 to the altar after your tithe have been paid, amen, you just laid down 10 hours of your life. It took 10 hours of your life to get that $100. But when God looks at it, he goes back to what education or what training you had to have to get the skill, to get the job, to work the 10 hours to bring it. So when you bring that to the altar, God sees your life laid down. And we know when we lay on the altar and take a block of time that we could have been doing something else with, and I said, God, I'm going to pray for Stephen Willis for the next hour, then I just laid my life down for my brother. That time could have been with my grandkids. It could have been with my wife. It could have been doing something else that would have generated some income. But I chose to lay that down, amen, and give it to my brother in intercession. And we got to learn in this hour as we begin to consecrate ourselves. We can't crawl into that hole. It's me. It's my fault. We need deliverance. And no. We got to expand our consecration. Or we got to be available to God. When God is looking for an intercessor and he can't find one, that's not acceptable in this hour. He said, I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the heads, and I found none. Therefore, this Rev had to come. Well, I came to tell you today, on our watch, we got to be the one to say, here am I, Lord. Seek no more. I'm your man. I'll get up out this bed and hit the floor. I'll give myself for whoever. I walk in my prayer closet and I say, Lord, do you have need of me? I'm yours to command. I ain't just praying for Jesse. I ain't just praying for the kids. But God, do you have anybody you need me to intercede for? Because I do know this. If I go in my prayer chamber and pray for Pastor Jerrydale, then I know God is going to move on somebody else to pray for Sister Jesse. I ain't got to worry about, well, God, what about my wife? No, learn how to follow the voice of God. As you begin to lay your life down for your brother, as you begin to lay your life, hey, God, I think about folks in my family were not saved, but somebody pray for this old boy. I know four times I could have been dead BC before we got saved, before me and Jesse was in covenant with God. Now we was together, but we wasn't with God, and I could have been literally physically dead four different times. And I can tell you, hey man, my crap shooting papa wasn't praying for me. Come on now. I can tell you, hallelujah, that the folks around me, my immediate family, they was club and honky tonk folk. Come on, they wasn't church folk. They wasn't religious backslid folk. They were street folks to the max. But yet God had somebody somewhere standing in the gap praying for me. Where you are, you didn't get here by yourself, baby. But I'm coming to tell you, now it's time for reciprocity. God need to be able to wake you up with a burden for somebody else, and you stay there till the hand of God comes off of you, because we got to learn how to lay our life down for our brothers. And I'm not just talking about every little thing that comes by, but when God speaks to you, amen, to plant in this one, plant in that one, so to this particular person. I'm getting a little bit away from the ministry right now. See, we're quick to give to the ministry. We're quick to give into the building fund. We're quick to give to the project. What about that little mother on the back row that the Holy Ghost is telling you, buy her grocery this week? What about when you walk up in Brookshire and you was just going to get a gallon of milk, and somebody in front of you got a basket with $140 worth of stuff in it, and God tell you that's your assignment. I want you to pay for it, and you don't even know who they are. You understand God is looking for a people that don't mind laying their life down. This is a year of intense consecration. Let's go back to, let's look at Matthew 17. Let's go. Let's begin to understand that God is looking for his body now. The one that's going to let him see. I'm telling you what he's after right now. He's not just after the one that wants him to be savior. He's looking for the ones that allow him to be Lord, that'll let him be the El Elyon, the Most High, and he can begin to direct them. I'm trying to tell you, if God can't direct you, he can't correct you. Come on now. And if he can't correct you, he can't protect you. You got to let the devil know, I'm going to be corrected, protected, and directed by the Holy Ghost. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face began to shine, and his raiment was changed, and he got a visitation, and Peter, James, and John were asleep. Go down to verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oftentimes into the water. Have you ever noticed how people in this lunatic today, when they come to church, we recognize that their lunacy. And the first thing we want to do is dial 911. We want to say, well, Brother Steve, could you call somebody to take them over there? They need some medication. Well, Jesus said in the court, according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, healing. Amen. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He healed the lunatic. Come on. The thing works that he did, shall we do? But we never include dealing with the lunatics. Well, I came to tell you, we got lunatics in church and we got lunatics in the community, and they need us right now. We don't need to look at them like they just lunatic. Come on here. We need to understand that's a part of the devil's destruction, and we are here to destroy the works of the devil. And we might need to go in a closet for a season of time and just begin to focus on the lunatics and say, God, is this part of my assignment? What do I do? How do I attain this anointing to manifest it, that this captive can go free? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. We laugh at the folks who mentally blinded, who mentally can't see the word that we understand, but yet we don't realize, we don't feel a sense of responsibility to set the captives free and to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I came to tell you, according to the Jewish calendar, this is the year of Jubilee. But do you understand Jubilee ain't all that it's cranked up to be if your mindset ain't to be free? But you got some folks in the Bible, according to Jubilee, that on the year of Jubilee, they would go back to their master and declare, I like being your slave. Bore my ear through and hang up, come on here, so I can identify that I'm your slave. I don't want to go free. You got church folks that you praying freedom on, and they want to stay bound. Y'all still in Matthew? He said, have mercy on us. And in verse 16, I brought them to your disciples that they should cast them out. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will you, faithless, deficit of faith, perverse, crooked generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, well, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. But verily I say say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Hallelujah. How be it this time goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to know, glory to God. Let's go to Luke. See, what we got to get a hold to here is the fact that, amen, Jesus wants us to understand a thing. And the thing he wants us to really get a hold to, Luke chapter 9, we got to understand that nothing shall be impossible when this level of faith is flowing out of us. I know sometimes we read that and we only think about this kind of demon can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Well, you got to join the two, because they already had authority over all demons. They had already been casting out demons. But when they got to this demon, their faith was at a deficit. And he said, you got to fast and pray to get your faith level back up at this, because it takes faith to operate your authority. Okay, the policeman that graduate from the academy has got the authority, but yet when he walks out and he's afraid because he has stereotype, he's afraid in this particular neighborhood, he'll take his gun and shoot a 12-year-old boy with a cap pistol because he's paranoid. He'll stay hid until backup gets there because he don't have enough confidence to walk out on his authority. And we got saints, and I came to tell you, Jesus has given you authority, but you ain't got enough guts to walk out and use your authority. And it's time to get in your prayer chamber and get in your Bible and shut your flesh down and get your spirit up and get your spirit sensitized so you can start, amen, releasing the level of faith. But it takes a force of faith behind your words of authority to make them work. Some of y'all had a weak parent that say, stop that. And they said, we got four more times. Daddy gonna say it five times before he get mad. Boy, I told you to stop that. We got three more times. Daddy ain't gonna do nothing. I know daddy. He don't move to the fifth time. If I tell you again, we got two more times to go. Don't worry about it. But then you got a little short grandma, 4'11", walk in and just look. Yes, ma'am. Granny ain't said nothing, but granny got a reputation. Come on, she don't warn you. My grandma would say, don't make me repeat myself. And I never did. Because if she had to repeat herself, you did not like it. It's time for us to let the devil know I'm not repeating myself. When I say come out, you need to come on up out of here. Whew. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. I tell you what, let me see. There's so much in Luke. Let's try. Verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John, them the inner circle boys, them the boys that's close with him, up into a mountain. Why did he take them three into the mountain? He took them up there for what purpose? To pray. Come on, to pray. How many of you don't pray, you'll become a pray. And he prayed. Wait a minute. He took them up to pray. And who prayed? What happened to them? Why don't say as they prayed? They went up there to pray, but only he prayed. That's the issue. Folk come to the church to pray, but only the leader pray. Watch this now. As he prayed, not as they prayed. How many know they all should be praying because they went there to pray? His countenance was altered, not theirs. His raiment was white and glistening, not theirs. And behold, their talk with him, not them, two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared. And no, Elias is Elijah. Let me just tell y'all, just give you a little Greek lesson right quick. The reason you see that S on Elias, amen, because in the Greek language, the only way to know whether it's feminine or masculine is they have to put an S on it. That's why you see Isaiah, his name was Isaiah. They put the S on there so you know this is the male gender that they're talking about. Okay, let's get back to this. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Did you hear that? They speaking of his death that he shall accomplish. In other words, man, you got this thing going. You're going to fulfill the purpose. You came here to die. It's going to work out just like heaven got it planned. The devil don't even know that he's going to be an instrument of his own defeat, because he's going to do everything he can to crucify you, even though he can't crucify you, because can't no man take your life. You're going to lay it down. But until you get ready to lay down your life for the brethren, he's going to be working. So when that time is fulfilled and the time is at hand, he's going to help you. He's going to aid on the assist you as you prepare to bust his head. But Peter and they that were with him, I'm just going to go and call names tonight, Peter, James, and John were heavy with sleep. Now, watch this. The Greek word for heavy here is kind of funny. It said they were burdened, they were charged, they were heavy pressed, they were weighed down, they were depressed with sleep. But now let me work with it, from the plain old dictionary. The word from Webster's, amen, heavy goes to T-O-R-P-O-R, topar, and it's a state of being, of not being active and having very little energy. Have you noticed how much people got energy to gossip and no energy to pray? You start talking about the sister and they come alive and stand up and tell you a thing. You say, let's pray for the sister, and they praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. It's a state of mental and motor skilled inactivity. You tell them, let's go. They start slowing down. They don't function right. Come on now. It's a state of lowered physiological activity. Watch this. As you begin to look at this word, it takes you into apathy. Amen. Being heavy with sleep is a result of apathy. Apathy is a feeling of not having much emotion, not having much interest. Have you ever noticed when folks get a chance to get the mic and testify, they excited. Tell a booger to lead prayer. Well, Father, you know what they need. And well, God, let me see now. I think Brother Stephen said we're supposed to be praying for, what was that you said we're supposed to be praying for, our third prayer target? Yeah. No, I mean, just the interest in prayer is gone. Apathy. It's a lack of feeling or emotion, no enthusiasm, their impassiveness, no interest, no concern, it's indifference, and that's what I call lukewarm, which is really what you call backslid. I'm just talking about this word heavy, Then it takes you into dull. I mean, when they heavy with sleep, they've been dull. They're not exciting. They're not interesting. Have you ever heard folks get the mic to pray and you wish they'd give it to somebody else? Like, oh God, why is he leading prayer? What is he doing? It's having an edge. If you ever had a pencil in the edge, it's dull. Come on. It's a sound that's distorted and not clear. It's being mentally slow. Come on. We call that stupid. Come on. Boy, a little slow. Come on now. But it's slow in perception. They don't get it. It's slow in perception. Watch it. Or insensibility. Have you noticed the lack of sensibility, the lack of sensitivity in the church today? We don't discern anything. We can sit. Now, we know I ain't trying to belittle nothing, but the people that sit in a prayer meeting with a serial killer that came in to murder them, and he stayed all that time, and not one person in the group picked up anything. Come on, we got to wake up, church, because while we pointing our finger at Carolina, what if it happened right here in Arkansas? We got to rise up. And then here's my question, Sister Elaine, what if somebody in there had discerned he's here, he's got a gun? What would they have done? Would they have had the spiritual authority to arrest him? Would they have had the spiritual authority to bind that spirit of murder that brought him in there? Or would they have had to slide out and dial 911 and hope the po-po got there before the po-people died? Come on, I'm trying to tell you, church, we got to learn to lay our life down, stop playing prayer. Let's get in prayer and touch heaven and listen to God and let God speak to us. Let's go. If we're going to be prayer warriors, then let's be champions. Let's be victors and not victims. Let's lay our life down for our brethren, but let's also connect with God. And that's why you got to understand, Jesus said, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, because fasting is what's going to shut the flesh down. Fasting is what's going to bring out the spirit sensitivity. It's going to rise the spirit sensitivity level in the spirit, and then in that word is going to bring my mind into focus and cause faith to come alive in my heart and cause my mind to begin to be washed and renewed away from my opinion. And I got to begin to take on a biblical worldview. How am I going to get a biblical worldview watching CNN? Come on now. You got to understand, we got people that don't miss the news at all, but they never come to get the good news. It's insensible. And I call it insensitive. They lacking zest. No vivacity. They're not vivacious at all. They're listless. They're slow in action. They're sluggish. They're lacking in force. Come on, there should be a spiritual impetus behind our prayer. There should be a spiritual power behind our prayer. Well, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes up on you. And it's time for us to get connected to where the flow of God flows in us. Because I'm trying to tell you, you can pray with power and you don't have to have a whole lot of volume behind it. See, I'm not talking about volume, but I'm talking about punch. I'm talking about some spiritual, amen, authority, some spiritual weight, some spiritual muscle, that when you speak, there's a force behind your words that the kingdom of darkness has to recognize. When you speak, hell got to listen. When you speak, darkness got to comply, because you've given yourself to prayer. Your faith level has come up. Your anointing level has come up. You understand your authority. And when you speak like a general talking to a private. You fully expect to be obeyed. We speak in one. No, come on now. We got to work this thing. We got to understand God's going to take us somewhere. And we got to be ready to go. Huh? Are you ready to go with God? That's all I need to know. Then it takes us to the word. I'm still working with heavy in sleep. I'm trying to show you why they were heavy in sleep. Because you know some folk come to prayer meeting and they was fine until they got here. So as soon as they hit their knees, they go to Z's. Come on here. They hit their knees and they snoring. They didn't. Now you know you hate for your husband to hear you snore. But yet you at church in the prayer meeting snoring in public. Come on here. And you are calling them home. You couldn't. Come on now. What's up with you? What happened? There's a spirit of lethargy that jumps on folk. Because he already saw you in a dull state anyway. Lethargy is a lack of energy. It's a lack, watch this, of interest in doing things. It's a lethargic feeling. See, you got a lot of folks that are not really interested in prayer. Lethargy is an abnormal drowsiness. Have you ever noticed how fresh you were until you got to your prayer chamber? And then you got drowsy and you know, God, something wrong with this. I was not sleeping when I came in here. I got a good night's rest. Where is this coming from? Ain't no sense in talking to God. Take authority over that demon of lethargy and let the devil know you are not rocking me to sleep. I came to pray, and you do. Jerry Seville said when he first started trying to pray years ago, he'd go to sleep. He said, I get on the edge of the bathtub and I tell my flesh, if you don't stay awake, you're going to fall and hurt yourself. He said, I would get up there and I'd stand there and rock till I could pray. Well, bless God, I didn't do it like that, but I'd get off my knees and start walking. I said, all right, I'm going to walk and pray. That's why I learned how to pray, walk in the floor, because every time I got on my knees, the spirit tried to rock me to sleep. So I'd get up and pray, and then, bless God, one day I invested in a PA system just for my prayer chamber. I said, if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to wake up the next two blocks. I'm going to crank it up and just go for it. I'm trying to tell you, I would get down there and get to praying and crying out, and you could hear me all across the street somewhere. Why? Because I was determined. I'm not trying to be religious. I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I am determined to be victorious. I am determined to take my place in the spirit. I am determined that the devil is going to respect my authority because Jesus gave it to me, and it's authentic. I've been deputized, and I'm not listening here. And you got to understand, when you get to that spot, you got the heavenly SWAT team bagging you up. Angels are, open your eyes, they in the day all around the valley. It's lazy and it's sluggish. Just can't seem to get it going. Then you want to justify, maybe it wasn't the will of God for me to be at prayer. The devil is a lie. Then it takes us to this word stupor. Now when we say stupor, we usually hear what? A drunken stupor. They intoxicated from alcohol or something else. But a stupor is when you're unable to think normally. You ever get to pray and your mind just go everywhere but prayer? You can't think normally. It's a condition of greatly being dull or completely suspended sense of sensibility. You just can't tap in. It's a state of extreme apathy resulting from stress, shock, or daze. And the devil is doing things that's leaving saints dazed. The devil is doing things that's got saints stressed out. But you got to understand, it's time for us to get back to a real old-fashioned fast. I'm talking about a three-day and three-night Esther fast. Thank God for the 21. Thank God for the 40. Thank God for the 30. But I tell you, some of y'all would just do good on 8 hours. Just cut the TV off, lock in the back room for 8 hours. Tell honey, baby, I ain't coming out. Saturday is going to be a prayer day. I ain't doing no yard work. I'm not doing any honeydews. I'm spending the whole day in prayer. I'm going to pray and seek the face of God. You know why? That's the time. You can focus for 8 hours. But when you got 40 days of fasting, well, about the third day, your mind and your body and everything else is somewhere else. Okay. But Peter and they that were with him, well, now you see where they were heavy in sleep. And watch it. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him. Peter said unto him, Master, it's good that we be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. How you gonna know? You've been asleep. Booker been sleeping in prayer. He don't even know what's going on. He woke up and he just want to go to do. You got folk who don't pray. I want to tell you what we need to be doing. While he does speak, a cloud came and overshadowed him and gave him a revelation of who Jesus was. Come on here. And it came to pass, verse 37, they came down, they saw a lot of people. Verse 38, a man came to him saying, Lord, you know, my son needs some deliverance here. In verse 39, he said, Spirit took him. Verse 40, he brought the boy. He said, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Verse 41, Jesus answered, here it is. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. I'm showing you the consistency of all three of these writers. They all pointed out the fact that Jesus' response was, you are a faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? Bring him hither. And as he was coming, the devil began to show out, and he threw him down, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed him and delivered him. And everybody was amazed at the power of God. What are we amazed for? We're supposed to be walking in the power of God. Let's go to Mark 9 now. I'm trying to get you to understand, saints of the Most High, we got to wake up and realize that Jesus is trying to take us into a realm where we walk in our sonship, we walk in our authority, we walk in our dominion, and we let the devil know it's not an accident. I'm doing this on purpose. I know what I'm anointed to do. I know what I'm authorized to do. I know what I'm deputized to do, and I'm no longer willing to allow you to do what you do. My sound man that was here today, Brother Tim Spann, he does street evangelism at a different level. He has both. He used to go out and just witness and bring folks to church. He would come to church with 10 and 15 folks on a Sunday, just corralling people to get them born again. But now when he goes out, Brother Stephen, he looks for folks that's limping. He looks for folks that's ailing and aching. And he asks him, do you know Jesus? And all, he said, well, Jesus can heal you. Can I pray for you? Well, what you got to lose? You in pain. And this crazy looking guy just want to pray for you. But then he prayed for a guy the other day, and the guy, he said, where's your pain? He said, it's about a 6. He prays, where the night? He said, it's a 2. Thank you. He said, no, if it's a 2, it can be a 0. Pray for the booger, come on here. And it became a 0. Can I tell you, right there in the parking lot, that's what I'm talking about, getting bold enough to go in. Well, you ain't saved. Maybe God can't. No, come on here. This is God's dinner bell. Signs and wonders. It's God's dinner bell for the world. God will heal a cigar-sucking sinner just to show him how much grace he got. Come on here. You got to quit running. Well, if they was, get saved and God will heal you. You better not read your Bible. And he said, we're in Mark 9. He said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, them same boys. And we're going to skip that part of the story. Go down to verse 14. And when he was come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and his disciples questioning with them. And then he said in verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought the boy to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Wherever the devil takes him, he just takes control of him, throw him in the fire, try to burn him up, try to drown him. And the Bible said, verse 19, he answered and said unto him, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? Have you understood? This is a synoptic writing. You today kind of vary, but nobody varied on Jesus calling them faithless. He said the issue here is, amen, you're disbelieving. You are without positive, trustworthy faith. You are without that believing faith of a Christian. You have come to that place where you don't have the level of faith that you need to get the job done. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, the devil started clowning, and Jesus acted like he didn't see that. He said to his father, how long this been going on? So they're having a little discourse going on here. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Verse 27, the Bible says here, but Jesus took him by the hand and picked him up. Verse 28, when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? I want to know, we tried to cast this devil out. I buked that devil and he didn't buke. What's up? Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But he started off talking about what? Their faithlessness. So I'm submitting to you the kind of faith, the level of faith, the potency of faith that it takes to deal with this. It's going to come forth by you praying and fasting, consecrating yourself, lay your life down, separate from the world, separate unto God. Come on here, ESPN and CNN, ain't that important? Turn it off and get on your face and cry out to God. Why do we give God our worst hours and give the news our best hours? When you get in from work, hallelujah, your relaxed time is a remote control. We're watching the world news. Come on now. Why that can't be your time, amen, to unwind in the prayer closet? Why you can't tell your wife, baby, hold supper for an hour. I'm going back here and get a hold to God. I'm going back here and pray the day off of me. I'm going back here and pray in tongues for an hour. I'll be ready for supper when I come out. But now I'm going to get let me get my feet propped up and get my favorite news going on and bring it to me when you get it ready. It's time for us to rethink our position. It's time for us to step into an arena with God. God, that was a pastor. He began to train his women that didn't work. He said, when your husband come home, he said, don't have his supper already ready. Have it just about ready and give him the first 30 minutes to an hour alone praying in other tongues. And when they started doing that, and the wives were doing it throughout the day, and then on Sunday they would come and give a report, and they call it how they were working in the spirit. And all of a sudden they started knowing things that was going on. Somebody came by and stole the church dump truck. Hallelujah. And God, when the man got off and went in prayer, prayer. His wife said, what did God tell you? He said, well, I don't think he told me anything. She said, well, he had to tell you something. He said, well, the only thing kept coming to me was go to the ball game. He said, well, we ain't got nothing to lose. Let's go to the ball game. Well, it's so late now. The game's almost over. And they get there and they got to go up into what we call the nosebleed section, very top back. And when they got up there, the husband looked and said, that looked like the church's truck down there in that ravine. The wife said, oh, that ain't the church's truck. They got home and another wife called her and said, what did your husband get in prayer this evening? She said, well, I think he missed it. He felt like God told us to go to the ball game, went to the ball game and didn't nothing happen. She said, well, did you hear somebody stole the church's truck today? She said, I know where it is. They called the police. Police met him down there and that was the church's truck and had nothing happened to it. And the police said, yeah, they probably going to come back tonight and take everything off that they could. Well, because somebody accept the prayer. That's what I'm telling you, church. It's time for us to lay our life down, to set ourselves aside, to sanctify ourselves, and spend some time fasting and praying so we can become spiritually sensitive, so we can get sensitized, so we can walk in the Spirit, flow in the Spirit, and walk in dominion like this world ain't never seen. Do you understand there's not very much respect for the church anymore, because the church is just like the world. The world comes to the church with a little bit of expectation, and we complaining and whining more than they are. Okay. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. See, I'm trying to get you to understand something. It's time to fast and pray for real. Do y'all remember Esther? I mean, Esther was set. Esther was in the kingdom. Esther was in the palace, man. She had to worry about nothing. Vashti had lost her time. Esther said, it's my time now. Mordecai went to crying out, and she said, what is my cousin doing out there at that gate? And she said, you tell Esther this is what's going on, and she need to go. He said, Esther said, I can't do that. Self-preservation. He might get my head. The king ain't called for me in 30 days. I can't go busting up in there. He said, well, you might be in the kingdom for such a time as this. Are we so spiritually dull? We don't know why we in the position that we in. God have worked us to get us in this position for such a time as this. We need the anointing of the sons of Issachar. We need to know what time it is and what we ought to be doing. I told God, I said, God, give me words to say to victory. I don't want to just bring victory what I preached in Little Rock. I don't want to just bring victory what I preached in Chicago. Give me a victory word, a word that's going to be relevant to where they are. But I'm trying to tell you it is time for us to arrive and shine and to wake up. So Esther said, I tell you what, right today, today, I ain't sure I want to do that, but here's my response. You go fast and pray for me 3 days and three nights, no food and no water. Don't eat, don't drink, and me and my maids going to do the same. And if I perish, I perish. In other words, if I shut this flesh down and I hear God, whatever God tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And if obeying God gets me out of here, then I'm out of here. But I'm going to do what God said. She got that flesh shut down, and the Bible said, now she said 3 days and three nights, but the Bible said it was on the third day. So that means 2 days and two nights. She got a word, and she got up under that word and put on her royal apparel. Look at here. The Bible says she put on her royal apparel. The king ain't called for her, but she got dressed to go into his presence. She dressed herself, amen, to be in position to step into the presence of the king. And the Bible says when the king saw her, he didn't see royal apparel. He saw favor all over that girl. And the Bible said, watch this. He stretched out his scepter and said, whatever you want to the half of the kingdom is yours. Before he said, what do you want? What would you ask for if you knew your request could not be denied and the person you was talking to was able to grant it? I came to tell you that God that you're talking to is well able to grant you your request, and every promise he got is yea, and in him it's amen. And it's time to let the devil know my father is rich in houses and land, and I'm not about to rent no trailer house from you. If you live in a trailer, that's fine. That's your business. Don't take offense. Stay with me. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 6. Also, King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen. See, we're talking about your offering now, which could not be told in a number for multitude. That's a heavy offering right there. And the priests brought up the ark of the covenant of the house, and they brought everything in. And then watch verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, the consecrated place, for all the priests that were present were what? Sanctified. We are a generation of kings and priests. It's time for all the priests to be sanctified. When I say sanctified, I'm not talking about wearing a dress so long it'll trip me. I'm not talking about cutting your hair so low I can see what you're thinking. Come on here. I'm talking about separating yourself from the world and separating yourself unto God. God. Amen. Getting your mind focused on the king and his business. Becoming kingdom minded. The church is too worldly minded. World's vocabulary. We're afraid to talk like Christians. They were sanctified, verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers. And it goes through them prophetic boys that I don't have time. I ain't going to get into that. That'll distract me. Verse 13. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were what? As one. United to make what? One sound to be what? Heard in what? Praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice, they wasn't mealy mouth, they lift up their voice with the trumpet. The music got loud, the voices got loud, cymbals and instruments of music. And they did what? They praised the Lord, saying, thank you for the Cadillac, thank you for the Rolls Royce, thank you for the being, oh no, that ain't in there. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. That then when they got their focus on God, when they begin to praise God for his mercy, praise him for how good he was, then the house got filled with a cloud, then the glory began to roll in. There came a glory invasion, a spiritual invasion. It began to fill the house, even the house of the Lord, so that the sanctified priest could not stand, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. They couldn't stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Can I tell you, there are some days of heaven on earth that's about to invade the church. We're about to have time when the Holy Ghost is going to take the service. We're about to have visitation when the power of God is going to come down, and when the cloud lift, junk is going to be testifying. Crack addicts are going to be free. Prostitutes are going to be pure. Pimps are going to be converted. Why? Because God is on the move. He just needs somebody to lay their life down. Is it anybody here ready to do some real fasting and some real praying this year? I'm not just talking about this first 3 weeks of the year. I'm talking about throughout this year. Are you prepared to walk with God? Are you prepared to consecrate yourself? Are you prepared to walk in your realm? The Bible didn't say Enoch Nim. It said Enoch walk with God. Are you ready to walk with God and stop pointing your finger at the other brother? I believe if we'll walk with God the way we ought to, we'll become glory bearers, and we'll begin to carry such an anointing when folk get around us. Lethargy got to go, apathy got to go, the dullness got to go. They'll get sharper, they'll begin to pray, they'll begin to cry mightily unto God. I believe if we'll walk like we ought to walk, the cleanliness of our lives will cause folks to repent before they perish and begin to cry out to God. And as we get in that realm with God and walk in sensitivity, we'll be hearing God in Walmart, we'll hear God in Brookshire's. Come on, we'll begin to bring deliverance wherever we are. Why? God, you can walk in a store and hug somebody and cancel a milk. Chapter 6. Solomon has finished this thing. Verse 4. And he began to stand up before the congregation and said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath with his what? Hands, plural, fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth. Ooh. Do your hands fulfill what you speak with your mouth? Have we found out he just talk? He don't do nothing. He just run his mouth. Don't put no faith in that boy. He ain't going to show up. Got a lot of them in church, don't we? Which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying. And he began to go through what he said, verse 6. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people. He's talking to God about the people, about things that God have said and has done. Verse 10. And the Lord therefore have performed his word that he spoke, for I am risen up in the room of David my father. And watch this now. As the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God. And verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set in the midst of the court upon. He stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation, and spread his hands to heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servant that walk before thee with all their heart. Thou hast kept with my servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spaketh with thy mouth, and has fulfilled it with thine hand. You see, he keeps going back to God. You did what you said. Can I tell y'all a secret? God always does what he says. It's on our end, Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in his sight. Verse 17. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken. Look at verse 19. Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place where thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of the people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from the dwelling place, your place in heaven, and forgive their sins. Verse 24. And if thy people Israel put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them to their fathers, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward the place and confess thy name and turn from their sins when thou did afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Verse 29. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own soul and his own grief, shall be spread forth his hand in this house. Verse 31. That they may fear thee and walk in thy ways as long as they live in the land which thou gavest them unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and their mighty hand, and thy mighty hand, and stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, and doth thy people Israel, and make known that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now let's go to chapter 7. What I'm trying to get you to understand, when God shows up in 7, this is the prayer God is answering, but we always jump to chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, you see, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. So you see, you got prayer and giving went together right there. And the glory of the Lord did what? Now, we saw the glory fill the house when they was praising, but now we see the glory filling the house after they made an offering and spent some time in prayer. I'm trying to tell you, they laid down their substance representing their life. Then they laid down their life in prayer. And the Bible said the priest could not enter the house. Same level of glory, huh? The priest could not even get in the house. At least they was in the house other time when they was praising, but now they can't even enter in, because the Lord, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and how the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves to their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And watch Solomon get up. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice. Well, my God, what they giving again for? When they got into worship and got into his presence, they were like, God, you so good, I got to give you something else. See, I lost y'all. I felt that disconnect right there. And Solomon offered the sacrifices, and all, I mean, they went to, it got big. And the priests waited in their office, and the Levites also with instruments of music, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. Because of his mercy, David the king made these instruments to praise God. Because of his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their what? Ministry. We recognize the praise team is not entertaining, it's ministry. The psalmist is not entertaining, it's ministry. They praise the Lord by their ministry. We come in like it's entertainment. I enjoyed that song. That kind of got my little wiggle going. When we understand that praise is ministry, that's going to be healing in the midst of praise and worship. In the midst of praise and worship, cancer is going to die. In the midst of praise and worship, arthritis is going to leave. Acidic joints is going to be made whole. In the midst of praise and worship, mind is going to be regulated. Folk with Alzheimer's going to be healed. Autism is going to be healed in the midst of praise and worship, because God inhabits praise. He manifests himself in praise. And the psalmist's heart melts because he comes out of worship to come into worship and can't get the people to go with him. And he feel like he's got a wagon load of folks dragging their feet, and he's trying to push it on through. But I came to tell you, if we learn how to fast and pray, and we, my friend and I, when we first got saved, we wouldn't come to hear you preach until we prayed for 2 hours. We said, that man going to be in the spirit, and I'm going to be in the spirit. If he going to preach out of the spirit, I'm going to be hearing in the spirit. But we come to church now, which just fresh out of Rowan and Martin laughing and reruns, and come to see what the preacher got to say. You don't know what he's saying, because you in the carnal, he in the spirit. Hallelujah. You in earth and he in heaven. But you got to make our mind up. I'm going to walk in my position. I'm going to be what I'm called to be, and I'm going to do what I'm called to do, and I'm going to possess what God has already given me. Now go down to verse 14, because you got to read all the way down, but I ain't reading all that to you. I will read from verse 11 for you. Then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he did how? He prosperously affected it. Everything that came into his heart to do in the house of God and in his own house, he did it prosperously. Watch this now. And the Lord appeared to Solomon. Notice this is after everything's done. Pray, don't forget to pray. He prayed in the sixth chapter now. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I heard your prayer. See, we always talk about God showed up that night and told the boy about the wisdom. We don't preach about God showing up in response to the prayer. No, after that crying out to God, God said, I heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut the heavens. Now, if God going to do this, if he shut it, the devil ain't got a chance. That there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's the response to the prayer he prayed in the sixth chapter, and pray and seek my faith and turn from that wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend to the prayer that is made. Is that not what he asked for in the sixth chapter? Everything he asked for, God, I'm trying to tell you, you get specific, God answers you specific. Don't God don't leave you. The Spirit speaks expressly. The problem is we so dull, we so out of touch, we so insensitive, we don't know if God's speaking, let alone when he speaks. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And listen, God said, my eyes going to be on this house. My ears going to be there perpetually. My heart is there. I'm looking for a people that's going to realize my name is in this house. How many times do we walk in the house of God and we forget this is the house of God? We don't, you know, what are we in there? We talking, texting, tweeting, surfing. Why somebody preaching? Talking to your neighbor, playing, writing out your grocery list. Why the preacher preaching? Oh, Lord, don't let him call a prayer line. I ain't got time for this. I got to go. You should be bringing your supply of prayer, releasing your supply of faith, so them folk at the altar can get delivered. Oh, now let your cousin go to the altar. Urabo shababa uta. Gloon shamamamahai. You louder than the man with the microphone now. But when somebody else's cousin go up there, oh, he ain't about nothing. He ain't trying. He a joke, man. He ain't playing. See where we at? When you going to start bringing your full supply, bringing your supply of faith, bringing your supply of the anointing, bringing your supply of prayer, bringing your supply of praise, bringing your supply. Sometimes we talk about the folk who don't move when you're preaching. Well, the praise conductor feel the same way. He trying to praise and everybody sitting there looking like, well, you doing pretty good. Could you hurry up and get through? I need to be at the restaurant, you know. Y'all done sung 3 songs. Ain't that enough? You know what that means? You're not interested. My wife can tell you, we done been this. Now, this is a true story. You can believe it or you can don't. A man flew me to Florida, brother. Told me service started at 7 o'clock. So he said, what time do you want me to pick you up? I said, how long is it from the hotel to the church? So I said, well, pick me up at 20 minutes till. I get there. I'm back in the pastor's study. I'm putting my robe on. I'm back there walking and praying. Okay, service started promptly at 7 o'clock. They had a good 30-minute prayer. Then they've been singing and testifying for 1 hour. So I'm thinking maybe they waiting for out. So I get in my Bible. I come on out. I go in the pulpit and sit down. And they keep singing 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, a quarter to 12. I'm talking about midnight. I came out pregnant. I'm praying not to have an abortion, not to have a miscarriage. I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm about to miscarry this message. This man, when they go. And then a good looking man walked in the door, kind of dressed my style, you know. And I said, I like that brother, right? I'm taking that. He came through the pulpit and the man said, you want to have words? He said, man, put the preacher up and to show him you ain't running nothing. He said, sister, come give us a solo. They put me up at 12:05. I got up, advertised about 6 series. That service was just getting started. I done been here 5 hours. I ain't in no hurry. I did. My wife, she was sitting there, she'll tell you. I advertised about 6 series, a couple of bumper stickers, and told them, let's pray in tongues for 2 minutes. Prayed in tongues for a couple of minutes, got the Bible, preached an hour and a half. I wasn't in no hurry. Come on, they don't try to rush me. I preached a whole hour and a half, started flowing in the gifts, and nobody left the church. They were still there after the benediction. When I got dry, they still there. And I'm thinking, why did we just go through all this? They did it all 3 nights. But watch this, what I didn't know. Now, I'm preaching deliverance. I'm preaching about breaking the powers of demons. When the man invited me, I told my wife, he gay. I knew the apostle was gay. I called my friend who lived in Miami. I said, drive over there and go to this church. I want you to go 3 Sundays in a row. Then call me. He called me back, and he was telling me what size the congregation was, how the praise and worship was. I said, forget that, man. Is the pastor gay? He said, yeah, but I didn't want to tell you that's why. He said, I thought you might not come. I said, no, I'm coming. He sent for me. He's sitting up. The first day I ever met the man, God told me he going to invite you to his church. I started laughing. I said, God, that man gay. And he going to invite me. And he just heard me preach old fashioned book of Acts holiness. I said, he invited me and sent me 2 plane tickets and put me in a plush hotel. Watch this. I preached deliverance. Every night I had to go through that same thing, but I preached deliverance for 3 days. Pray for the man. Praise the Lord. Power of God broke loose in there. My friend called me. The one I told you came in dressed like me. I met him. Called me back in about 3 months. He said, bro, Ford, you ain't going to believe this, prophet. I said, what? He said, that boy, that's what he called a preacher. He said, that boy you preached for was funny as a $3 bill. And so he called me. He said, Ford, that boy was funny as a $3 bill. He said, but you ain't going to believe this. He said, my God. He said, you preached that boy from plum delivered. I said, what you mean? He said, you didn't know this before you came. He said, his wife caught him in the bed with one of the men of the church, and she had divorced him and had got the judge to sign the papers where he could never see his son because she didn't want him to pervert that boy. He said, but since you left, that man, she done gave that man visitation rights. Deliverance came through 3 nights of preaching when I wouldn't allow the devil to distract me with 5 hours of foolishness, and I preached what was in my spirit. And the power of God set the man free till his wife could recognize his freedom and trusted him with her boy again. And that's what I'm telling you, church. The spirit of the Lord is upon me because there is a purpose for your anointing. There's a reason that you anointed, and we got to maximize it in this hour. Let the devil know this is my watch, and I'm not about to cow down, back up, and let you take somebody to hell on my watch. I come to put a roadblock between them and hell. I come to put a roadblock between them and bondage. I come to bring deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his blood. And I'm not backing up until the blood prevails and the power of hell fail. And we got to rise up and let us let the devil know I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to cash it all in. I'm all in. Are you in it to win it? Are you just in it to say I played? I hate that shirt. If I wear one, it's going to say I won. I played. Everybody played. Who won? I didn't play to play. I play to win. I don't pray to pray. I pray to get answers. He said, my heart going to be there perpetually. When you read your Bible, you find Daniel was a man of prayer and fasting. They passed an ordinance to stop this man from praying. He prayed anyway. The Bible said, knowing that it was signed, he prayed. And the king found out he had been set up. The king loved Daniel. And they said, king, you know, and they made him do it in a way where he couldn't reverse it. They said, well, king, you know, this law can't be changed. So Daniel got to go to the lion's den. Watch this. The king fasted all night. And watch this. The king didn't fast like we fast. Read the Bible. The Bible said the king spent the night in fasting. He did not sleep and he listened to no music. I know some saints, you set on the fast, they got the praise. No, do your own praising. You don't need no praise music for them 2 days. Go in there, just you and God, and praise out your spirit. Turn that music off. You got somebody else in your ear. Just begin to love on him from your heart and you'll find a new praise coming up out of you. Watch this. He rushed down there that next morning. Oh, Daniel, said, King, live forever. God sent the angel and shut the lion's mouth. And I came to tell you, it takes more than a closed mouth to stop a lion from hurting you, because he can paw you to death. But God shut that lion down. Watch this. When Daniel came out the lion's den, the king got them haters and threw them in there, and Leo jumped and caught the booger before he hit the bottom. Come on here. I'm trying to get you to understand what different. The difference was that was an angel of the Lord with a man of God, because he was a man of prayer and a man of fasting, and circumstances that were life-threatening did not stop him from praying. And look at church folks now. Oh, Pastor Steve, I know I was supposed to lead prayer tomorrow night, but cuz came in from Chicago, and I got to hang out with cuz. Bring cuz butt to the altar. Come on here. Put cuz on the altar and tell cuz we're going to pray for an hour. Then we can go somewhere. But no, we put cuz before God. When are we going to make a decision that the king and his kingdom come first? When are we going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and stop playing church and stop looking for folks to play with us? Brother Jerry, Brother Steve, they'll keep the legalism out of it. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about focus. I'm talking about determination, amen, to do what the Bible say, to get what the Bible say, to be what the Bible say, to do what the Bible say I can do to make a difference in my generation. Because folks is going to hell on our watch, and it is no longer acceptable. Why are we so intimidated about Muslims when we won't pray to do nothing about it? I tell folks sometimes, stop talking to me about Obama and you voted for him. You got what you wanted. Now you got another election coming up. What you gonna do this time? You still gonna vote party, or you gonna pray and vote righteous? And I'm Democrat nor Republican. I'm just trying to tell you, righteous saints got to learn how to vote righteous. And you can't just battle little voters, God, and believe the lie. You got to get on your face, because you got some Republicans that strung out with the devil. You got to make a decision. I'm going to hear God, and I'm going to pray for God to show me who to vote for. And I'm going to vote, because if you don't vote, your prayer don't mean nothing. But I want somebody whose hand is in the heart of God, and God, you can turn that heart. I don't want these folks that's against God, against Israel, against everything the Bible says. Don't like the church, don't like nothing, and we just voted for them because they're in our party. See, that show you how spiritually dull we are as a people. But we got to let the devil know, not this time, not this go round. I'm breaking that cycle. I'm rising up to my place in prayer, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And see, then once somebody get in the Pride House, it's your job to pray for them, not talk about them. You got to make a decision. You are going to pray, and I don't care who in the white. Can I tell you the truth? Ain't no man can show up and save this country. Jesus is the one that's going to deliver this place. I don't care who you put in the White House. Who you got in the prayer house is going to make the difference. Who you got in the house praying is going to make the difference. And who are they praying to? And what are they praying? Are they praying in line with the word? Are they just praying to be heard? We got to start praying the word, because the angels hearken to the voice of God's word, and heaven responds to the word, and God don't go contrary to his word. So if we're going to get some results, and watch James 5 and 13. Is there any afflicted among you? Let him pray. Not this backslidden church we got. When they afflicted Brother Earl, could you and Sister Gloria pray for me? I'm going through. I dare you to say no. Read James 5, 13. Bye. I bet you I won't call. Block that number. Block that caller. Don't let that fella call my phone no more. Because we don't want to do Bible. We want folks to do it the way we want it done. The Bible says, if you afflicted, you pray. Pray my strength. You pray, you'll get some strength. Now, are you willing to lay your life down for your brother? Are you ready to fast and pray so that you can maximize your anointing, maximize your gifting, maximize your calling, maximize your faith? Or do you want to sit around and be a welfare recipient? Bring your faith and deliver me. Bring your anointing and deliver me. And then you got these crazy church folk who don't even call you and then leave your church because you didn't come visit them in the hospital and they didn't tell you they were sick. Well, I know you heard. I posted it on Facebook. I ain't your Facebook friend, first of all. And the Bible didn't say post it. Call for the elders. Hallelujah. You ain't called me, and now you mad because I wasn't there. You and somebody just happened to be on visitation from another church, and they showed up at your room, and now you over there suffering. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to rise up and be the army that we're singing about? There's an army rising up. Are we in it? Are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to take our position in prayer and take a stand and make a difference? I told the saints in my ministry, we got a prayer chest. I said, look, don't be playing with these requests. It's cancer in this box. And cancer don't take a break. Cancer is trying to kill these folk every day. We're going to pick this prayer request up. Now, if you ain't going to pray, don't have them to put it in here. But you know what most of them do? They put it in there so we can pray. They bring it up there and drop it in and they ain't even prayed over it. And I can tell you they forget about it because two folks died and the folks that put the request in there didn't come get it out. I took them out. They ain't said nothing yet. If I leave it to them, it's still, you know why? Because the real concern is not there. They just say, y'all be responsible for this. Whatever happened, happened. That day is over. It's time for the church to stand up and be counted. You got to let the devil know you ain't taking another preacher. Listen, do y'all know that right now in this country, 4,000 churches a year close their doors, never to open them again? 1,500 preachers a month are still leaving the ministry. They've been going on 12 years consecutive. 1,500 preachers a month quit. They tired of being abused. I'm talking about pastors. I ain't just talking about lay people. Pastors quit the ministry. 1,500 a month. 4,000 churches close their doors every year. And we sitting around here playing church. We having good church while gays is getting married on our watch. Because we're so tolerant. Well, it's time for us to get intolerant. Stop tolerating trash in the house of God. Stop tolerating abortion. Stop tolerating shack jobs. Stop tolerating all the fornication going on in the house of God. Talking about you don't want to be legalistic. Be real. Just be biblical. You ain't got to be legalistic. Just be holy. We tolerate folks been in church 10 years and they still drinking. Oh, the Lord's working on them. I don't think so. I don't think they're talking to God about that. I think the church buying their alcohol for them now. See how quiet it get? I don't even mess up about that. I ain't worried about that. No, it's time for the church. We going to be holy or we not? I mean, if you just got here, I work with you. But you've been here 12 years. You ain't changed at all. You ain't trying to change. And if I mention change, you get an attitude and leave. Mm-mm. No, it's time for you to sit down. Look yourself in the face and tell yourself the truth. Because Jesus is not that weak. He will deliver you if you want to be delivered. Now, if you're just going to play games, and you know, and now we preach and we want to be popular. We don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, you're blessed if you ain't offended in me. He said, offense is going to come, but don't be offensive. But some people live to, you can talk about China and they get offended. That's just who they are. They just live. Anything offends them. And I'm not going to walk on eggshells playing with grown folk who've been around here for 35 years. Talking about, one brother told me, Sister Lena, I'm closing. He said, my God, Prophet Ford, no compassion. I looked at him, I said, an evangelist, you ain't got no character. If you had some character, I could be compassionate. But you pimping in the church. Ain't got time for that. Now, look, Brother, I asked him. I said, give me two pastors that have pastored you for at least a year, because he was military traveling, that I can call and get a character reference. Both of them, when I called his name, Sister Lane, they froze. You know, I'm like, can you hear me? I said, yeah, well, Reverend, he'd find some girl in the church and tell her the Lord say he's supposed to marry her, and then once she sleep with him, he don't marry her. I hung the phone up, called the other one. The one was in Kentucky, the other one in North Carolina. I called North Carolina. You would have thought I made a mistake and called the same guy back. Same exact report. And my wife said, he gave you them names? Yeah, I got the names from him. That tells you how people think you can live in the church. Brothers and sisters, that's not how we live. God still says, be ye holy because I'm holy. That's my reason for being holy. Forget the denomination. Forget the organization. God said, be holy because I am. That's good enough for me. It don't take all that. Too late. God already spoke. You should have spoke first. God spoke before you did. Settle the deal. Come on, lift your hands and love on.